It's a great day to be here. Thank goodness. I'm so thankful for today and thankful for all of you who are here, all of you who are listening online that have made space to spend time with us today. Thank you. I'm thankful for Heart for the House, guys. I really, really am. I'm telling you, I love when we get to support things that we may not get to see this side of eternity, that we get to sow into others and we get to give to others the way that Jesus gave to us. So I'm excited to see how he moves through that, and I'm excited to see how he moves as we continue this series called Star of Wonder. Now, you don't know this, but that was me singing in the video. I'm just kidding. I wanted to see if y'all were paying attention. As we get ready for the Star of Wonder series at Christmas, what you may not know is we all have some fun things about Christmas, right? We started this off last week. We're going to be going through a different Christmas carol each and every week. But all of us have some really cool things we love about Christmas. Some of us, it's when Christmas is over and school starts back because we want to pull our hair out because the kids are driving us crazy, right? Some of us, it's because maybe we want to go hit up that after sale, like we want to hit that after Christmas sale. But today, I want to continue to talk about the Christmas carol of O Come, Emmanuel. Because, like I said, all of us have some really cool things, and I'll put all my cards on the table here in a second. But we're going to walk through this thing called O Come, Emmanuel, because I believe that many of us today are still in the waiting game still, right? We're in the waiting game. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, have you ever got that Christmas present and you shook it up real, really good, and it was her cat? If you know, you know. If you know, you know, right? And her jello mold that tasted like lime. If you know, you know. Hopefully we don't get copyright issues from that. But for real, I love Christmas because we're in anticipation of something. We're looking forward to something. What I love about Christmas so much is because no matter what, Christmas always gives us hope for a better tomorrow. No matter what. And so today as we go into O Come, Emmanuel, we're going to sing this at the end, but I'm not going to sing it for you right now, but I just want to walk through the first verse, a little bit of it here, just to remind us of this song. And it says this, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Now this is talking about when Israel was in Babylonian captivity, they're waiting for Jesus to come, they're waiting for the Messiah to come, they're waiting for the Savior to come. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. You see, that's where the world is right now. Right now, we go in this crazy season of hope, this crazy season where all these chaotic things go on and everyone's trying to figure out how much they can max their credit card out, you know, and all the things that are going on. But instead, what the world is waiting for is the Son of God to appear. Now, what I love is that we already know that he already has. As Christians, we know that, and we get to share that with the world. We talked a little bit about light on Thursday night and how we can share that. But what I want to talk to you about with this hymn today is the little bit of the history behind it. And I heard a great idea that we might do next year with it, which would be awesome. But if we do this hymn again next year. But I want to tell you, the first verse that we sing is actually the last verse. Welcome to following Jesus, where the last will be first and the first will be last. The last verse is the first verse we sing. This hymn we can trace to the 19th century when John Mason Neal discovered it in the appendix of an 18th century manuscript. Now he wrote this book that he found in the appendix of all of these medieval hymns and sequences. In 1851 he published it. So we know it's at least that old. But it goes even deeper. In the 15th century, Franciscan monks, and nuns had a processional at Christmas Eve where this was played. So we know at least, hey, we're looking 1400s. This is 500 years old. When we sing this song at the end, it's 500 years old, but I want to blow your mind a little bit even more. This is a Gregorian chant. Talked about this earlier. It brings you back to musical theory if you took it, or introduction to music, back when half notes, quarter notes, and eighth notes were squares and triangles or something to that effect. If you know, you know. I'm not smart enough to know. I just took a beginning of it. But anywho's, if you know that. So it's a Gregorian chant that was sang in the 8th and 9th century. And it could even be older than that. So we are singing a 1,200-year-old Christmas carol. Every time you sing this song on the radio, it's something that's 1,200 years old. How many things in this earth can we experience that's 1,200 years old? Sometimes I feel that old. But that most of the times that we walk through things 1,200 years old, that's really crazy. That blows my mind that a Gregorian chant would do that. And what they would do, what's really crazy about this Gregorian chant, what they would do is every year, about 7 days before Christmas Eve, they would sing, O Come Emmanuel. And on 7 days beforehand, they would sing the first verse. And 6 days beforehand, they would sing the first and the second verse. And 5 days beforehand, they would sing the first, second, and third verse. So it was literally like the 12 days of Christmas. They just kept adding on every day. Now, if you're like me, you heard Mickey Mouse singing that, and you got a little crazy. I love my Disney 12 Days of Christmas, whatever that looks like. But really, this O Come Emmanuel was, they were looking in anticipation, celebrating the King to come, and it built upon itself every day. And I think about that. Isn't that like what we do a lot of times at Christmas? As it gets closer, oh my goodness, those presents are under the tree. If you were a kid, you made sure you were extra good those like 7 days before Christmas, didn't you? And you knew you had one slip up, but it couldn't be the day before, right? Now, Christmas Day, you just went hog wild. It didn't matter. You already had your gifts. You didn't matter if you were bad or good. You just did your thing, right? But for all of us, I think, and when we look at this song and we think about this, I just want us to think about the history that we get to experience. We're going to talk a little bit about history, too, with Plaid a little later today. But those are some little known facts about this O Come Emmanuel that we're going to unpack today. So I want to put all my cards on the table. This is my perspective today I'm going to share with you. Obviously, we're going to read from the Word of God. But today I want to answer the question, and it's this. What is so amazing about Christmas? What is so amazing about Christmas? Now, many of us would have all kinds of things. Some of us would say gifts. Some of us would say decorating. Some of us would say carols. Some of us would say someone else putting lights in their yard because I don't have to take them down. I'm glad they spent the effort doing that and paying that power bill, looking like Clark Griswold. Like, some of us have all kinds of things. But today, I just want to lay my cards on the table and tell you what I think is so amazing about Christmas. Now, the first thing's not going to be something in your notes, but when I talk about what's so amazing about Christmas, is I want you to know the world marks time by Christmas. You see, before Christ and Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord, BC and AD, the world marks its time by Christ. Now, when I was growing up, you would take world cultures, you would take philosophy class in school. I sound like such an old man. But when I did those things, I always had somebody who would push back at me and say, well, we're not going to talk about BC and we're not going to talk about AD because that's not what this is about. That's not how the world keeps time. And if you want some help in that regard, they would tell you that it's the common era and before the common era. And are you ready for your question to ask them? What separates the two? And the answer is the birth of Christ. Still, the world marks time by Christmas. And so as we go into this, I want to continue to unpack this question, what's so amazing about Christmas? I want you to get in your Bible today. If you've got it, we're going to start out in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to start in Matthew 1. We're going to hang out in Isaiah just a little bit. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, we have them free for the asking over in our lush garden area here. If you're watching online, you can go to the Bible app and you can follow us from the events tab there. But whatever you're doing, go ahead and open up your Bible and get to Matthew 1, and we're going to continue to unpack this question, what's so amazing about Christmas. So Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. Also, if you just want to watch, we have an awesome creative team here. Our Vine production team throws all these awesome, cool things. So they'll have the scripture on the screen for you as well. So Matthew 1, verse 18 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. I used to love that. Mary was pledged to be married. Think about that for a minute. But anyway, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Now, if you're taking notes or you highlight things in your Bible, you want to write things in your Bible, circle this. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that a lot today. Now, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. One more time, if you've got your Bible, you take notes or you highlight or you circle things, look at this again. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So before we do verse 22 and 23, I want to talk to you about something here that I love. Remember, I told you to mark two places. Conceived by the Holy Spirit is from the Holy Spirit. But did you know that Jesus' name was a translation from the Greek? Jesus didn't walk the earth and be called Jesus. The translation from the Greek was I-E-S-U-S. But in Jesus' time, they would have called him Joshua in Hebrew. Yeshua. They would have called him Yeshua. Now, if you know anything about me, I'm a Joshua guy. I love the book of Joshua. If you've hung out with me at all, you know Joshua is like my dude in the Old Testament. He's the guy who led the Israelites into the promised land. And just to show you how God lines things up and marking time and what God does, just a little side note, Joshua's birth name was Hosea. How many Hoseas are here today? No one. Now, Santa's ho, 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 right? Like, he's excited, but no Hoseas. So he was named Hosea. Now, Hosea we know as the name Hosea, which means salvation. So he couldn't be Israel's salvation. So Moses decided to rename Joshua Yeshua, which means deliverer. So Joshua's name went from Hosea to Yeshua. So when Jesus walked the earth, he was called Yeshua. And God goes to Joshua and says, as you deliver my people into the promised land, you can't be the deliverer, only I can. So he renames Joshua Yehosea, which means the Lord saves or the Lord delivers. So what blows my mind in this moment is we're looking and Jesus is called Joshua. He's called the deliverer. And his name from the beginning is he goes to Joseph. God goes to Joseph through the angel and says, hey, your son is going to be the deliverer. He's the real Joshua. Now pay attention to that because we'll look at that here in just a little bit when we see what Jesus does with his disciples. But it always blows my mind how the important names are, where we just lose it in translation here from time to time. But I love that Jesus walked around. So when you walk around saying Jesus, name's Yeshua, and then we would have known him as Joshua. So if there are any Joshuas in the house, that's for you. So that being said, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Now the prophet Isaiah, we're going to see this in a moment through Isaiah, where this verse came from. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Now, Matthew, knowing what he needed to do to help us in this translation, says, which means God with us. God with us. So let's look at where that verse comes from in Isaiah. If you don't know anything about the Bible, maybe Jesus is just somebody that's a picture on your grandma's wall. You don't know much about the Bible. That's awesome. I'm glad you're here today. Isaiah is the prophet in the Old Testament that has the most messianic text, most messianic prophecies. He is the guy when you talk about the Messiah that is to come, you go to Isaiah, and I'm going to tell you why. Because Israel was about to go into Babylonian captivity, and they thought this was the end. Because remember, they left slavery in Egypt. Joshua is with Moses. They go into the promised land. They rebel against God multiple times, and so now they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. So that's where we're going to set the stage. If you've got your Bible, we're going to flip over to Isaiah 7. Now, maybe you can't find that in your Bible, and that can be tough. Take your Bible, cut it in half. You're going to land somewhere in Psalms. Keep flipping right. You're going to land on Isaiah. Or, because we have incredible people here, it'll be on the screen or it'll be below me if you're watching online. So Isaiah 7, and we're going to start in verse 10 here in just a second. But here's the backstory. So just like I told you, Israel's about to go into Babylonian captivity. Isaiah is the prophet that God speaks through in this moment, and he is going to this guy named King Ahaz. Now, you may not know a lot about King Ahaz, because I didn't until I started studying this, but King Ahaz is not a righteous man. He is the king of Judah, so that is from the house of David. He's the king of Judah, and what is happening is this nation called Syria is ready to besiege Israel. Okay, which literally just means they're getting ready to go to battle with them, okay? So they're gathering at the gates. They're ready to take over the kingdom of Judah and Israel. And Isaiah is there to tell Ahaz, don't be afraid. God's with us. Now, Ahaz in his unrighteousness, you're going to see his answer here that looks very righteous, which I think many of us can act like we're righteous and not be trusting God with what we're supposed to do. Ahaz, and while all this is going on, is working a backdoor deal with the nation of Assyria, different nation, to sell Israel into slavery so that he can stay alive. Got some folks in our life that are like that, right? Working in backdoor deals, right? Had a backdoor deal. So, in other words, the prophet of God is saying, hey, king, hey, leader, don't worry. God's got this. But instead of worrying, he was trying to work a deal to save his own skin. So when we look at the groundwork and while we talk about God with us and the virgin conceiving, we're going to see where Isaiah is speaking the word of God. And that's the groundwork where we are with Isaiah and Ahaz. So Isaiah 7, verse 10 through 14 says this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it is in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, if he stood up here today and King Ahaz was here, you'd be like, that's a righteous man of God. He don't want to put God to the test. He is just following Jesus. He's got it all together. Man, that's the guy I like. He's not going to put God to the test. Even though God told him to ask for a sign, he's not going to put God to the test. And so that's what Israel did, is they tried to follow him and they bought the deceit. But in other words, what I'm trying to tell you, Ahaz didn't want to test God because he really didn't want to trust God. Because the problem with Ahaz was God was about to deliver a word to him, a word of hope. And instead of receiving that word and knowing that because he received that word, he had to trust God with it, he said, I'm not going to test God to make himself look good while he's working a backdoor deal. The story goes on to say this. In verse 13, then Isaiah says, hear now, you house of David, that is the house of Judah, that is the kingdom of Judah, by the way. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? That is like when you're standing in the line at the mall waiting to get the picture with the big man. You know, that's when you say, humans trying my patience. You're going to have the patience and try the patience of God also. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So this is why this is important for all of us. Isaiah is prophesying here something that's not going to happen till 700 years later. So how in the world is that a sign to all of Judah and Ahaz and all of Israel? Like, how in the world is that a sign to them that God is who he says he is, and God will deliver them, and God's going to be with them, and Syria's not going to defeat them? We see this wasn't just a sign to Ahaz, because we saw in Matthew 1 it was a sign to all generations for everyone that the virgin will conceive and God will be with us. The Messiah was coming through the line of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the house of David. And what Isaiah is telling Ahaz and what God is pointing to is, stop worrying about the enemy being at the gate. Stop worrying about Syria coming against you, because they're not going to defeat you, because the Messiah has got to come through the line of Judah. So don't think the entire kingdom is going to be destroyed, because I still have a purpose for you and it's yet to be fulfilled. You just got to trust me with it. And I think that so many times that's where we can get stuck. We think that enemy is going to take us out, even if we're in Christ. But for those of us who are in Christ, we know the enemy can't take us out. But hear what I'm trying to tell you right now. But you and I can take each other out. If you don't believe that, go back to the garden. See, Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, but they made the choice not to trust God and ate from that tree. And so many times in our life where we can get stuck and we can get looking at the enemy that is the bills from Christmas where we maxed out our card, or is the job that we hate, or is the place that we don't want to be at, or is the person that we don't like. Whatever that is, we think the enemy is coming at us. And yes, we have faith to know the enemy can't defeat us, but we get to choose whether or not we trust God. And here's the thing. It's not that the word of God won't come to pass. It's just we miss out on the peace and the blessing of living out the purpose to be all he created us to be. That's all he wants us to do. Doesn't mean that his word won't come to pass, because his word won't return void. It just means so many times when we look at the enemy, we'll let him deceive us and think us, make us think that we got a better plan than God does. So today, as you walk through that, I want you to see, maybe that's where Ahaz was. His plan was, I'm just going to save my own skin. And once I save my own skin, then I'll lead Israel out and we won't go into captivity. Wrong. Happened. They had to go into captivity. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that lays in exile here until the Son of God appear. That is what this verse, that is what this song is all about, is Jesus coming. So I want to answer the question to me about what is so amazing about Christmas. And it's real simple. God became human. It's the most amazing thing to me. The most amazing thing to me. Changes everything. Everything. He didn't come to us and say that a prophet would have to come down and deliver a message for us to be saved. No, he is the message that came. He didn't say that, hey, there's going to be something else that redeems you. No. He came to become human for us. He brought the message for us. And this time of year, what breaks my heart is so many in the world will try to say that Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man, that he was not God with us. They'll say he was a good prophet. They'll say he was a good dude. He had a great golden rule, so he was a good guy. He had a great book that was fiction that was written about him. So many times religions will play down the deity and humanity of Jesus. But we know he's fully God and fully man. And the thing about religion in our life, and where we can get caught in religion, and I want to help you out here for something for all of us, is religion is our attempt as man to get to God. So I'm real careful when I say religion, but it's the truth. Religion is our attempt to try to get to God. Christianity is God's attempt to reconcile us, because God became human for all of us. So this sign that he gives Isaiah that is fulfilled as we see it through Jesus Christ is God became human. Now, you know I'm going to weave some things in here, but I want to bring you to Matthew 16 here. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 16 is where I want to show you where Jesus even had to answer who he was to everyone around him while he walked the earth. So Matthew 16, verse 13 through 16 says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist." Well, remember, John the Baptist was still alive when he asked this question. So I don't know how it could be the same person, but some would say that. That's cool. Some would say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Well, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." See, Son, fully man, of the living God, fully God. He is fully man, fully God. So for each and every one of us that are here, we have to live out and be sure to know how we can explain how he is fully God and fully man. And so I want to help you with that today. We have this thing called the Immaculate Conception. You can see it in here. Jesus is talking about this in Matthew 6. Immaculate Conception. All the Pittsburgh Steelers fans got excited because they think I said something else. I think I'm talking about Frank O'Hara and the Immaculate Reception. No. That's at the wedding, the reception. We're talking about the conception, the Immaculate Conception. And in Jesus' time and in Jewish culture and in the Old Testament and in Levitical law, what would happen is the iniquities of the father would be passed on, the sins of the father would be passed on from the third and fourth generations. That's why we're born into Adam. It says we are born into Adam. We are born into the iniquities of our father. So, ladies, if your husband's here, you actually have some biblical ways to say your children got all the bad things from him. Congratulations. Sorry for the fight that I'm starting in the parking lot afterwards. However, you can tell I'm not married at that point. But really, the iniquities of the father were carried through the seed of the father. Now, for those of us who are adults, we know what that means. The seed of the father carried the iniquities, not the mother, not the woman. The seed of the father. But what was so important, what I want you to see in the Immaculate Conception is, remember it said, what Mary had was the seed of the Holy Spirit conceived by the Holy Spirit. And now Mary being a virgin was pure. So she had to be pure for this Immaculate Conception to happen. So because she had not had sex, because she was a virgin, she was pure. So the pure seed of the Holy Spirit with a pure woman now can conceive God being human. So each and every one of us, whenever anyone challenges the deity of Jesus, just look back to the Immaculate Conception. Say, hey, the seed of the Father carry the iniquities. And because Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, he didn't carry the sins of his father. He bore our sins on the cross, but he wasn't born into it. He was born of the Holy Spirit through a woman. So I want you to see in John 1, just a reminder, you know I got to get John in here. We know this. We know fully God, fully man. John 1:1, we all know that. That's not going to be on the screen, but we know that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But John goes on in John 1:14 to explain it this way about Jesus, and it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the most amazing thing about Christmas. Every other religion has somebody who has the 12 steps to get somewhere, to enlightenment, has do this to get there. They have a graveside that you can go to see their founder. Our founder came for us, became human. There isn't a tomb that has his body in it, it's empty. God became human. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, fully human, who came from the Father, that is, Holy Spirit, fully deity, full of grace and truth. See, God didn't send that messenger. He is the message. He came down as a baby. And it wasn't like he came down, like I told you, my favorite thing is so many times we look at Jesus and he is the light of the world. But it wasn't like he was born and cut the umbilical cord itself and said, let's do this, I'm going to the cross. And like, you know, just went on. That's not what happened. He relied on humanity because he had to be fully human to know what we're going through, to experience what we're going through. So the question that many would ask is, well, why is it important that he became human? Why is it important that he became human? Why is it important that Jesus became human? Why is it important that God became human? And I'll give you just a short answer. The short answer is this. If he didn't become human, his death on the cross is a grand illusion. Because he's fully God. There's no way he could have died. But if he became human, the hope in that for all of us is that he knows what we're going through, that he knows how it feels. He knows what it's like to experience. He knows what it's like to walk around in a dirty diaper and have no way to communicate it to a teenage mother who never had children and say, I am wet, I need to be changed, and just be able to cry. It wasn't like he used some telepathic thing to Mary and said, I'm about to go to the bathroom. Could you be ready? No. He knows what it's like to be human. It's so important for us to understand that. When I think about him being human and I think about him coming here, I think about the judge and a friend. Like, it's good to have a judge or an attorney who's your friend, right? Especially when you get a speeding ticket. It's always a good thing, right? A hush comes over the room. It's always a good thing. It's always a good thing. And I think of a story of the judge and a friend got a speeding ticket on his way to church, coincidentally. And he went to the judge, and he tells the judge, hey, can you take care of this for me? And the judge looks at him and says, yeah, I'll take care of it. No problem. So a few weeks later, the friend and the judge meet up. They have lunch together. And the friend looks at the judge, and says, man, that just took such a weight off of me. Thank you for taking care of that. Like, thank you for dismissing that ticket for me. And the judge looked at him and said, I didn't dismiss anything. And the friend's heart sank and he was like, oh Lord, there's a bench warrant out. Like, something's going on. There's a bench warrant out for my arrest. Like, something's going crazy. And the judge said, no. I didn't dismiss it. I just paid the fine. And the friend's shaking his head and said, that's not what I asked you to do. Like, you're a judge. You can dismiss this, right? Like, you're a judge. You can dismiss this. I didn't expect you to pay the fine. And the judge looked at him and said, were you guilty? And the friend says, "What? I mean, I was just going 5 miles an hour over. There was no need. We wasted more time writing the ticket and the officer pulling me over than I did for speeding. I mean, I was just going 5 miles over. It's not that big of a deal." And the judge said, "Listen, if you were guilty, justice demands that a penalty be paid. And if I'm a righteous judge, I can't dismiss your guilt, but I can certainly pay the penalty." And his friend looks at him and says, "Listen, however much it was, I would love to pay you back for it." And the judge said, "No, just receive it." See, that's what Jesus did for us, y'all. The righteous judge is the Father. All of us, we could not pay the penalty for something worse than speeding. We could not pay the penalty of our sin. And because of that, justice demanded that a penalty be paid. And instead of Jesus sitting back waiting for us to earn our way to him, sitting back waiting for us to work our way to him, he said, "I'm going to go pay the penalty for him." That's what's so amazing about Christmas, because he had to become human to pay that penalty for us. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 2 verse 17 and 18. We're going to throw it on the screen there so you can see. It says, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people," so that he could pay the penalty. And here's the hope, friends. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see why it's so amazing that Jesus became human? Is never is there a prayer I can pray to say, "Jesus, you don't understand." He knows what it's like to be mocked, to be beaten, to be lonely, to be betrayed, to be in a place of desperation. He knows what it's like to be homeless. He knows what it's like to be jobless. He knows everything of what it means to be a human, because he became human for us. So never can I pray to him. Now, there are times I have, and he's been reminding me of that. Never can I pray to him, "Well, Jesus, you just don't get me. You don't understand me." He does. You just got to trust him. The thing is, that's a choice you make, because he broke the power of death, defeated the grave, defeated hell for us. But the thing is, we just have to have a hope that he is who he says he is. And when we share him with the world, we may not be able to connect with that person. Hey, maybe somebody's struggling with something you never struggled with. Point them to Jesus and walk with them through it, because he knows what it's like to feel that. He knows what it's like to be tempted by that. And I'm telling you, he will give them the peace that only he can. Peter, the guy who looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, you're the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the Son of God." You know, in Matthew 16, it won't be up there, but you know, he later goes on to say, you received that from the Spirit, Peter, and that wasn't from human ears that you heard that and said that I'm the Son of God, and your name will be now called Peter, or the Rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet then he goes on to tell Peter he's going to be crucified and has to rebuke him in the very next word, right? Our pride gets ahead of us at times. But Peter says this about us, and this will go back to that Immaculate Conception thing. Peter says this about all of us who were in Christ in 1 Peter 1:23. He says it this way, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Did you know that if you receive Jesus Christ, you are born again in the Holy Spirit? Remember, conceived in the Spirit. You're no longer in the iniquities of your past. You're no longer in the iniquities of your father. That's why when Jesus goes to Nicodemus and says, "You got to be born again. Did you not know this? You're a teacher of the law. Don't you understand? To follow me, you got to be born again." This is what he's talking about. We go through the same birth that he went through the Holy Spirit, conceived in the Spirit. So no longer are you your past. No longer, you may have to walk through some things that happened in your past, but you aren't defined by it. So many times right now at Christmas, people may think there's nothing amazing about Christmas, because you may say, "I just got a Charlie Brown tree. I don't even have no stocking. There's nobody to spend it with. There's nothing going on." And I want to tell you, in Christ, that's not who you are. You got a host of angels singing, announcing the birth of the Messiah. You got people who want to spend that with you day by day. You got a family here at the Vine that don't want you to walk alone through this season. I want you to know that so many times we can get stuck in the iniquities of our Father that we deceive ourselves, and the enemy will do that. We deceive ourselves from being all that he created us to be. But we got to remember the most amazing thing about Christmas is God became human. You see, the thing that I told you earlier was we sing a song that's 1,200 years old. We're going to sing it here in just a few minutes. But today, if you wore plaid, did you know you wear something that's pretty old? You wear plaid. So plaid, we know a lot of times as kilt. Most of the time, I didn't wear a kilt. Praise God. I didn't wear a kilt this morning. We take it back to Scottish times. We look at plaid, and believe it or not, it's called tartan. It's not called plaid. We call it plaid, but it was called tartan back in Scottish times. And what would happen is they would use this tartan to identify where you're from. So every clan, every tribe would have a different thing, a different pattern, something different about them. Now we're all looking and saying, are we matching? Like, what's going on? So if you wanted to match in your matching tribe, the reason that you got that is usually there was one person who sewed everything together. And because of that, they used vegetable dye to do that. I'm going really old school, so hang in here with me. They used vegetable dye most of the times to do that and weave the patterns in the, and the way they wove the pattern meant something. It was part of your heritage, okay? So the reason we're wearing plaid today is it kind of marks where you're coming from. And in Scottish times, it was very important to see that. So for each and every one of us, just know it's tartan, not plaid. But we'll talk about why we call it plaid in a minute. It's tartan, not plaid. But the Scottish clans did that, and most of us right now are thinking Braveheart, right? Like, come on, seriously. You think of the little, most of the time that's what happened is he had the blanket. That's what the plaid was they would use those blankets to stay warm, and they actually used it to cover sheep at night. So we're wearing sheep blankets. So it goes back to shepherds in the field. Hey-o. So we're wearing sheep blankets as plaid. But that's not the most important thing I wanted to share about you. About it. If you're struggling with what this tartan means, think of it like a baseball cap or like a baseball team or a football team that you wear a jersey. Because you didn't play. You're 400 pounds. You didn't play on the football team. Like, you didn't play. You don't play for Clemson. You're 800 pounds. Like, it's just not. You don't play. And you don't inflate footballs on the sideline. Like, that's not you. Even though you wear the jersey like you did. I do it too. So it's okay. Like, I wear jerseys too. We all do that. So think of that way. That's what this tartan means. But the thing that's so important is it didn't become popular until the Industrial Revolution. Because right before the Revolution, Scottish people were rebelling against Britain. After William Wallace's time, like, we're not going to get excited and have that. They rebelled, and what happened is they outlawed tartan in Britain. And so the Scottish people wore it as a form of protest, as a form of standing against Britain. And it was outlawed for almost 100 years. So that happened in the 1700s. Well, the Industrial Revolution hits, and what happens is Britain and America think, ooh, hey, I like that. I look good in plaid. Like, this is good. I like this. This is great. So what happens is the Industrial Revolutions creates these machines that can mass produce plaid. Now, no matter where you go in the world, you see plaid. Like, I don't care what you do. Like, you can see plaid anywhere. You can take pictures. Like, there are mission trips I see pictures of plaid in. Like, plaid is all over the world. And so the reason we're wearing plaid and the reason I'm getting to this and the reason that we're wearing the little sheep blanket today that I want to point to and I want us to see is plaid is all over the place, but the story of Jesus many times is all over the place. But the thing that we have to remember is the plaid that we wear shows where we're going and where we're from. And the plaid that we wear when we are in Christ is a plaid that is victory, is a plaid that is not something that is defeated by death, is a plaid that is not going to be overcome by the enemy. It is a plaid that is important. And the reason that we have to see that is so many times people will take your pattern of plaid and your pattern of Jesus, and it won't be the real Jesus. And so this time of year, we get to share the real Jesus, fully God, fully man. And the reason that we're wearing plaid today is the Welsh word for plaid is party. So every time we put that plaid on that represents Jesus, we get to have a party. Just like those angels did to those shepherds in the field who had some sheep wearing plaid. The blankets that we have on right now, that is called plaid. So today the reason you're wearing plaid is just know and be reminded every time you throw that on. It isn't for your hipster look. It isn't so that you take the best photo. It's so that you can understand that there's a party in heaven, because no longer do we have to say, oh come Emmanuel, because he already came and he gave us a gift. And like that judge, we just have to receive it. We don't have to pay for the plaid that Jesus gives. We get to just put it on and be clothed in righteousness and have a party for eternity. So as we get ready to close out here in a minute, I'm reminded of this, and I don't want to be called a heretic for anybody who's throwing this out there, so hear me out. I go back to the garden and I think about this time. I think about Adam and Eve in the garden. And I wonder, what if Adam was on the other side of the garden, you know, getting his kale and Brussels sprouts for dinner ready, since we're being up with the times. And this was before the recalls, before everything could be recalled. He was on the other side of the garden when Eve sinned. And I imagine if God had to go to Adam after Eve sinned, I can imagine a conversation he would have with him is something like this. He would go to Adam and I could imagine the tears flowing from his eyes, looking at Adam and saying, Adam, I got some bad news for you. This bride that I created for you, this bride called Eve, she sinned. And I can't have sin in my presence. I want to tell you that the penalty of this sin is death. She's turned her back on me. And Adam, I don't know how to tell you this, but your bride's going to die. And I think of how Adam would be pleading with God, saying, God, I don't want her to die. But you see, Adam didn't do that. We know that. That wasn't the conversation that happened. Adam just said, okay, and took the fruit with Eve, whatever that may be at the time. We can talk about what that was later. But Adam took the fruit with Eve, and they both sinned. And see, the conversation didn't happen between God and Adam. It happened between God the Father and God the Son, that is Jesus Christ. And I imagine the tears flowing from God's eyes as he goes to his son Jesus and says, Son, this bride called humanity that I created for you, it breaks my heart to tell you this, she sinned. She's got to die for it. And I can imagine Jesus' heart being broken, saying, I don't want my bride to die. Who wants that? What can I do? I tell you what I want to do, Dad. I'll go die for her. And friends, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming down here, living the life we couldn't live, dying the death we deserved on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, and loving us enough not to stay dead where we have to wait to experience heaven on earth. He rose again so we could experience it now, because he did not want us to die. So the question I want to leave you with is the question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 15, and it says this. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? You see, right now as we close this out, I believe some within the sound of my voice, wherever you are listening throughout the week or right now here live on a Sunday, is maybe for the first time you're seeing that Jesus is who he says he is. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is who he says he is. He came down for us and became human for us. And I want to help you by leading you in a prayer, because someone had to help me. And we're about to pray this prayer out loud as a family for the benefit of those who are coming together and coming to the Lord by faith, because we don't want anyone to pray alone in this house. And no one walks through steps and next steps in Christ alone here. So as we get ready to pray, I just want to ask you, maybe for the first time you're answering that Jesus is fully God, fully man. He is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the one, the only one that can set you free. I want to help you pray this prayer. And we're about to pray this out loud as a family. So pray this with us. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, live the life I couldn't live, die the death I deserve on the cross for my sins. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life the best way I know how. And if that's you, if you're watching online or you're in this house, I'm about to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to respond if for the first time you can say that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. One, two, three. If you can say that's you, I want to ask you today, there is a party going on. You are putting on the plaid, the clothing of Christ, and there are people who want to celebrate with you and people who want you to know the whole reason we do this is it's Christmas every day in the house of the Lord. And so today, if that's you, I want you to reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv. You can shoot us a text message or a phone call at 864-580-6698. Wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to respond. And for everyone else that's here, you can go ahead and look up. We're about to worship and sing this song, O Come, Emmanuel. I want us to sing it like we're partying, knowing that the Savior is here, knowing that He has come, knowing that He has given us this gift that is salvation that we just have to receive and we get to share with the world. I want us to celebrate like the best thing about Christmas is the Christ in it. Because Christmas is more of Christ. So let us celebrate the more that is Christ as we sing, O Come, Emmanuel. we come to a close today of this, I want to leave you with this last little tidbit. I know those who are taking notes want to hurt me right now when I say this, about O Come, Emmanuel. As they sang the song, if you took the first word of those 7 days of songs and you strung them together, what they would point out is Jesus saying this, I will be present tomorrow. And so when we sing O Come, Emmanuel, we not only sing of him being here with us, we know that he will be with us forever. So God is with us, Emmanuel. So as we get ready to lock it up and pray, I just want to invite you. You're going to see folks moving. We're going to pray as a family here in a second. Everyone that can, lock it up. I see we got some folks that are here. I'm so thankful they're making it work. But I just want to invite you to join us next week as we do and walk through Silent Night wearing our ugly Christmas sweaters. Like, it's going to be great. Those sweaters are not going to be so silent. It's going to be beautiful. So we're going to lock it up and pray, and I hope that you will pray along with us. Dear Jesus, again, thank you that you are with us always. Thank you that you became human so that we could have freedom. Thank you that you came because we can never pay the penalty, God, because we are guilty. We are born into sin, but Jesus, we needed the penalty to be paid, and you freely came and died for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time of year where we get to celebrate your arrival, but more importantly, we look forward to your return. But in the in-between, Jesus, you allow us to invite others to come be a part of the family so that we can be partying with you for eternity. So thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't pray for those who are going through seasons of struggle, through seasons of pain, through seasons that they may feel like they're alone right now. So Jesus, I just pray that they would feel you with them as sure as you are here with us in this house right now. And Lord, if it be your will, bring us back here safely next week, rocking our best ugly Christmas sweaters and not being like grandma getting run over by a reindeer. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Week.